Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Gospel according to the disciple Luke, beginning with what is listed as being chapter 5. So beginning with the passage of Scripture listed as being the 5th chapter. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes, which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Going back to the beginning of this passage, which is listed as being the fifth chapter, immediately preceding that, we have at the ending of the passage listed as being chapter 4, we have the following. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He being Jesus. Well, here we are. Here we are elsewhere in Galilee. He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. In some of the synagogues, there were rulers that were receptive to him and believed on him. We don't find any evidence of that when he is tried in Jerusalem, but this is Galilee. And they may well not have, at this point in time in history, they may well not have felt at liberty to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. I would think that they would, being rulers of the synagogues, but still in all, perchance, contrary to the commandments from God, perchance, they then were conducting their own Passover ceremonies at these synagogues, and so were needed there. If they, in fact, had gone to Jerusalem, then they should have been willing to speak up for Jesus when he was condemned by the multitudes, by the Pharisees, the scribes, the doctors of the law, the Sadducees, the elders, the officers of the temple, and then all of the common people whom they persuaded to have Jesus destroyed, to have Jesus murdered, crucified. But I know not. But this word in the passage listed as being the fifth chapter, Jesus has left and gone into other areas of Galilee. He's going throughout all of Galilee. He's left Capernaum and the area surrounding it. And now he comes to the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, the account in the Gospel according to Luke and the Gospels also according to Matthew and Mark, they provide some difference, variation, variance from the Gospel according to John. In many cases, they speak of different events, different incidents, and so forth. But that doesn't mean that there are no areas of conflict or contradiction, because there are. The people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God as he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, this seems presumptuous for Jesus to have entered into this ship of this man whom presumably he does not know. But the question is, does he really not know him? According to the Gospel of John, in the very first passage of the Gospel according to John, so what is listed as being the first chapter, while Jesus is yet in Betharba? Let me see. It's not Galilee. It's in Judea, but it's the far side of Jordan. And it is Bethabara, beyond Jordan. This is where John was baptizing. And John the Baptist speaks and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is the day following, the day prior, he saw and bear record that Jesus was the Son of God. But the day following, while two of his disciples are there with him, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they heard him and they followed Jesus, one of them being Andrew, the brother of Simon. And after speaking with Jesus, so forth, it says of Andrew, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus." He found him where? It would seem that he went back to Galilee, went to Bethsaida, which according to John was the city of Andrew and Peter. But says, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Elsewhere, we have Jesus giving Simon the name Peter. So Simon Bar-Jonah receives two names from Jesus, Peter and Cephas. But Andrew brings him. So presumably he was in Galilee, in Bethsaida, but brings him then to this other place in Judea on the far side of Jordan, Bethabara. And meanwhile, in the gospel according to the disciple Luke, not the apostle John, not one of the closest apostles to Jesus, if not the very closest, because in point of fact, John was the closest to Jesus of the apostles, of the disciples. But the gospel according to Luke, he makes it sound like Jesus is meeting Simon for the first time. That's the way it sounds, but maybe not. It wouldn't be so presumptuous for Jesus to enter into one of the ships, which was Simon's, if he already were not only acquainted with Simon, but Andrew and Simon have already become his followers, and he has given Simon at least one of these names, seemingly both of these names, Cephas and Peter. And Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship after instructing Simon to thrust out a little way from the land. That could possibly have been so that the, probably was, so that the sound of his speech would travel better, would be heard better, reflecting off the water. But it might also have been to prevent them clambering into the ship, the boat. Now, when Jesus had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Here were men, Simon, Peter, by this time, perchance, and also his partners, James and John. It doesn't refer to Andrew being a partner of his, but of course he was. This was a family fishing business. And here they have fished all of their adult lives. And when I say adult, I presume that in point of fact, they have been fishing professionally since they were young teenagers, joining their fathers. James and John worked for their father Zebedee. You wouldn't know it from this account. But Peter was a big, strong man and probably had been since he was a youth. But they had never experienced this. Never experienced this kind of a mother load of fish. Never. It was such an enormous haul of fish that they filled both of their boats, both of their ships, and it caused them to begin to sink. Not exactly business as usual. Not exactly standard operating procedure. Unlike anything they had ever experienced, ever seen, ever heard. And this after having fished all night and not having caught a single fish. But the apostles, contrary to what you may have been told, what you may have been led to believe, were not the most perceptive group of men. Not the most sensitive, not the most perceptive, not the most discerning. But even they got this. Even Peter got this. In other places, Peter doesn't understand until John tells him, indicates to him. For instance, after Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus is cooking fish on coals on the shore, and he calls to them as they are out in a boat, a ship, fishing. Calls to them and says, "Children, have ye any meat?" Children, it's such a strange thing to say, but that's how subordinate they were to him, in point of fact. Strong, grown men, mature men. "Children, have ye any meat? Come and dine." And so forth. But here, this event was so startling, so astonishing, that Simon, whom now Luke is referring to as Simon Peter, saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, just because Luke is referring to Simon at this instance as Simon Peter, after having referred to him repeatedly as Simon, doesn't mean that he was necessarily being called Simon Peter at this time. It doesn't mean that Jesus had assigned that name to him, given him that name yet. But again, the scriptures in the gospel, according to John, would indicate probably so. Peter was astonished. Simon Peter was astonished. Simon was astonished. And all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. But no mention of Andrew. Very strange. This is Luke's account. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Elsewhere in the scriptures, we find Peter stating that "we have left all and followed thee." This is after Jesus has stated that all who have left father and mother and wives and children and lands and, and it goes on, property, what have you, that ye shall receive 100-fold and life everlasting, so forth. Now, it wasn't that they would receive 100-fold wives, and Jesus was not instructing, commanding, or commending them to put away their wives and desert their wives and desert their children. No, it was with reference to those that would forego marriage. But the wonderful Roman Catholic Church long afterwards, decided in their extreme brilliant wisdom to order all priests to put away their wives, desert their wives and children. And only the worst of the worst priests did that, and they were the only ones that got to remain priests. It was a purge of the church. And the Pope and the cardinals and the archbishops, the bishops, all of the hierarchy managed to purge all, not only of the best and brightest, but even of the halfway decent from the church and make it an absolute abominable church, if you can call it a church. And so it has been since. Now, that's not to say that there haven't been many men, blind and ignorant concerning things spiritual, which should be a disqualifier, to say the least, from entering into ministry. But men who are not immoral, not committing such evils as that, who have subsequently entered the priesthood in Roman Catholicism. What a pity. But it's not to say that there haven't been any. I'm sure there have been. But again, men blind and ignorant concerning the truths in the Bible, or they never would have. Not the Roman Catholic abomination, but those like Martin Luther at that time, before he came to faith in Christ, before the eyes of his understanding were open, before the scales were taken from his eyes, before the scriptures were opened to him, before he had any understanding, he just slavishly followed. They forsook all. Well, they may have given up their fishing business. They did not give up their homes, their houses, their residences, their belongings. They gave up their avocation or vocation or both. Namely, not only their being professional fishermen, but perchance there were other things, what we would call hobbies or pastimes, that they also gave up. They forsook all, but not really. They forsook much. And they followed him. And it came to pass when he was in a city, Luke just litters this gospel and the Acts of the Apostles with the word certain. He uses it as a modifier everywhere, a filler everywhere. It's extremely careless writing as compared to inspired writing. It's everywhere. It's not that the word certain never has a place or an application, but he just scatters it everywhere. It's just like the introduction to the Gospel of Luke, which is the opposite of inspired. It's man-pleasing. It's being a respecter of persons. And it is also being self-aggrandizing and less than honest, which is not a good way to start a gospel. Not a good way to start an account of the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. But It's what Luke does. Now, Luke may, emphasis on may, have been present at this. I am by no means certain of that, to use that word. There is a place for it. But it came to pass when Jesus was in a city, behold, a man full of leprosy. It would have made a whole lot more sense for him to name the city, wouldn't it? Instead of a certain city. It came to pass when Jesus was in a city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought Jesus, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So this leper, instead of living in a separate place, away from the madding crowds, he is there in the city, in close proximity to many people, very close proximity to Jesus, and he falls down on his face before Jesus. On his face does not mean literally that he dropped onto his face, but he fell before him, he knelt before him, and he says to Jesus, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Not rich, not famous, not powerful, but thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, you know, so many times when Jesus heals, when Jesus cleanses, when Jesus casts demons out, so many times he only speaks the word. In so many Christian professing churches, in the United States of America and the free world, so-called, in so many of them, not just those that claim to be Pentecostal and those that claim to be charismatic and those that claim to be spirit-filled and those that claim to be full gospel and what have you, typically those, but also this can find its way into other churches as well, is there will be a prayer for healing, and the prayer is normally long, unlike Jesus' prayers. And they usually involve touching the person, anointing them with oil, pouring oil on them, this sort of thing. I'm not saying there is no biblical precedent for that. There is. Jesus even instructed his disciples to anoint them with oil. But here, instead of just saying the word, this is a leper, full of leprosy. Why didn't Jesus just say the word? But no, he touched him. He reaches out. He puts forth his hand and touches him. How many of these miracle-working, healer, televangelists, do you think would do that? How many? I guarantee you that if there were a real leper, an actual, factual leper at one of their services, that leper would be escorted away. At the very least, escorted to someplace away from everybody. But most likely, given the bum's rush, and escorted out of there. But Jesus puts forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately, the leprosy departed from him. He didn't start to experience some warm, tingling feeling and imagined in his mind that he was being healed. He was instantaneously, miraculously healed. Now, I know that God can heal in many ways. And we have one instance, only one that I'm aware of Jesus' healings that are documented in the Holy Bible that was not instantaneous. There's only one that I can think of right off the bat. I may be mistaken. There may be another one in there somewhere, but I don't know where else it is. But the one that I'm thinking of is the man who is blind, whom Jesus touches, and restores sight to. But Jesus asks him if he sees clearly, and the man says to him these approximate words, "I see men as trees walking." So something less than perfect restoration of sight, something less than seeing 20/20, what we refer to as 20/20, clear. So Jesus touches him again, and his vision was perfectly restored. That's the only case that comes to mind where it was not instantaneous. And that one was semi-instantaneous. But that's not to say that God cannot heal more gradually than that. Certainly he can. All things are possible with God, but Jesus' healings were all instantaneous, or that one semi-instantaneous. Immediately the leprosy departed from this leper, and he was no longer a leper. And Jesus charged him, commanded him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Where will you find a miracle working, healer, televangelist, who will do that? You won't. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of Jesus. Instead of Jesus taking advantage of this and trumpeting his great achievement, and broadcasting it and advertising it on the radio, advertising it on television, advertising it on billboards, having all of the various helper pastors and ministers and whatever advertise what great things this televangelist has done. Jesus did none of that. He eschewed promotion. He eschewed self-promotion, self-honor. But in spite of that, there went a fame abroad of him that could not be contained. It could not be restrained. And great multitudes came together to hear Jesus and to be healed by him of their infirmities, of their afflictions, of their diseases, of their leprosy. Not only did they come, but others brought people who were sorely afflicted and could not come themselves. And he, Jesus, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Why? Because he's being besieged by multitudes of people. He doesn't have time or privacy to pray or to eat or anything. And it came to pass, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, I don't know why Luke writes that the way that he does, that they were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in Judea, so it's a little bit odd, but bear with me for un moment. I just wanted to check on a word. And Tyndale uses the same word. That is, the power of the Lord to heal them. Which I think is very strange. We're not talking about the multitudes that are afflicted, that are infirm, that are possessed with demons and unclean spirits, which are demons, that are leprous. No, not those that are paralyzed with palsy. No. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. This is with reference to the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, the elders, scribes, Sadducees. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. They didn't come to be healed. They came to hear Jesus, to find accusation against him, to condemn him. But the word here, which again is infallible and inerrant, the word in both Tyndale's New Testament and in the King James Version is that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Maybe that is straight from God. I happen to think it's not. It should be something more to the effect that the power of the Lord was present to convict them of sin and to cause them to repent of their sins and to convert them and to persuade them of their conversion. But to heal them, they weren't there to be healed. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring this man in, because of the multitude that was surrounding Jesus, they went up upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling. They took apart the roof for one section such that they had enough room to lower him down into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the man, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." How many times, if you are a member of a church, so-called, how many times in your local church or various churches you've been involved with, or at various services that you've been at, how many times have you heard a pastor, a minister, an evangelist, a televangelist in particular, claim that this person or that person or these people are not being healed because of their lack of faith? Because they don't have faith. That's why they're not being healed. But interestingly, Jesus healed people that didn't have faith. And here Jesus said unto these men who had brought this man and who went up on the roof, took apart the roof and lowered this man down into the presence before Jesus. Jesus said to them, in a manner of speaking, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. He said it to them in a manner of speaking because it was in response to their faith, not the man's faith, but those men's faith, those who brought him. When he saw their faith, you know, it's very possible that this man, even if he had a modicum of belief, that he was too embarrassed for a spectacle like this to be taken there, but that these others, they insisted on it. Jesus can heal you, we're taking you. I mean, that's the picture I have. I don't know if that's exactly the way it was. But Jesus does not commend this man for his faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto this man, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. But in response to their faith, but all of these televangelists that are unable to heal this one and that one and the other one after claiming that they are such miracle workers, such healers, such extraordinary servants of God. Oh, that's because of your unfaith, brother, sister. It's because of your sin. No, it's because of the sin and the unfaith of the great holy man of God who is fleecing the flock. Of course, those who do the fleecing, that's not limited to men anymore. No. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The wording there makes it sound like these scribes and Pharisees are speaking amongst themselves. However, then it says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, not their words, not their conversation, not their discussion, when he overheard them, no. When he perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? He doesn't say what reason you in your minds. What reason ye in your hearts? Why is that? Well, I can't say with absolute certainty, but it would seem to be that it's not merely that they're questioning in their minds, but rather in their hearts, in their spirits, their eternal spirits. They are damning Jesus. They are accusing Jesus of speaking blasphemies against God. And they're doing that not merely in their minds, but in their spirits, their eternal spirits, which is worse. Now, elsewhere, we read that from Jesus, nonetheless, that from the issues of the heart, you know, speak the mouths, that it comes from the heart. Not from the mind, but from the heart. But Jesus, he said, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately the man rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. How incredibly fortunate was this man. First, that there were others, that there were friends, acquaintances, relatives, whatever they were, that insisted on bringing him to Jesus. And when they found that Jesus was surrounded by a multitude, they would not be stopped. They went up on the rooftop and took apart the tiling of the roof and rigged this up so that they could lower him down through the roof, through the opening, down to the ground in front of Jesus. But in addition to that, Jesus, healed him. He didn't have to. He could have let him just lay there and just soak up the teaching from Jesus. Could have let him grow in his faith, right? Couldn't he? Jesus commended them for their faith. He did not commend the man for his faith. But Jesus honored their faith. And Jesus ministered to this man, paralyzed with palsy, bedfast. He ministered to him, but he healed him in spirit, not in body. He forgave him his sins. He gave him forgiveness of sins. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. But he did not reach down his hand and say, take my hand and rise, or words to that effect. He didn't lift him up. He didn't physically heal him. He didn't physically restore him. Not until these holier-than-thou Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the doctors of the law, began reasoning in their hearts, in their spirits, accusing Jesus of blaspheming God. And then Jesus incredibly graciously gave them this miracle. He gave it to them as much as he did to the man. These Pharisees, these doctors of the law, who were damning Jesus in their hearts, in their spirits, Jesus showed them the glory of God. Jesus proved to them that he could forgive sins, which only God can do, by healing this man right before them, raising him up. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did not come to condemn, as it is written in the gospel according to the apostle, you could say foremost apostle, disciple John, the son of Zebedee. He did not come to condemn us. We were already condemned. He came to bear witness to the truth. For this cause am I come, to bear witness to the truth. And also to provide salvation for those who should choose to believe on him. And here, instead of having sacrifice, you know, elsewhere he says, words to that effect, that I will not have sacrifice, but mercy. Instead of these wicked leaders, instead of causing them to die on the spot, which would have been very powerful and very persuasive for reaching multitudes of people for the Lord, wouldn't it? And instead of that, he demonstrates the power of God, the glory of God. He bears witness to the truth of God and backs it up by healing and restoring this man instantaneously in their midst. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. What part of we have seen strange things today glorified God? It didn't. Luke waxed poetic here. But they did not glorify God. They did not worship Jesus. They did not repent of their sins. They did not believe on the Lord, these Jewish leaders. But they said, we have seen strange things today. I can't help but think that that really was just face-saving on their part in front of the multitudes of people. That's the way it strikes me. But it certainly wasn't glorifying God. It certainly wasn't glorifying Jesus. It certainly wasn't honoring and worshiping Jesus. We have seen strange things today. And after these things, Jesus went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all. He left his seat at the receipt of custom. And he rose up and followed Jesus, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Now, it's possible, emphasis on possible, it's possible that Luke is referring to Matthew here by the name Levi. It's possible. Unlikely, but possible. Possible because he's a publican. He's a tax collector. Jesus has called him to follow him. How many other instances do we have in the Gospels of Jesus calling other publicans, taxpayers, to follow him? You could say, well, wait a minute. There's Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't call him to follow him. He said, "Come down, for today I must, abide at the house." But, or have a meal at thy house. I believe it's abide at thy house. Little Zacchaeus, who was extremely rich, but who feared God, and in point of fact was obeying God, being obedient to God far more than the religious leaders, who condemned him. But where do we have Jesus calling upon a publican, a tax collector, to follow him other than Matthew, except this Levi? But later, in the very next passage of Scripture, listed as being chapter 6, we have Luke referring to the apostles whom Jesus has chosen, and he names Matthew, not Levi. So, I don't believe that this Levi is Matthew. Nowhere do we find Jesus assigning, giving another name to Levi, the name of Matthew. Nowhere, but in any case. Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans, of tax collectors, and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" It is really a strange exchange, if you look at that, because here they are, supposedly, they are the Pharisees of the scribes of Levi and the other publicans. And yet they are here condemning the publicans, saying to Jesus, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Like these loathsome, unwashing masses here, whom we are the Pharisees and scribes of. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is a little bit of a quandary for me. Because the Pharisees, the scribes, the doctors of the law, the Sadducees, they were not righteous. They were not godly. They were not God-fearing. They were not God-worshiping. So Jesus Jesus' wording here, a little curious, but I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. John the Baptist, on the other hand, did call all to repentance. He didn't recognize any as being righteous. That terrible John the Baptist. That horrible John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was the greatest prophet there had ever been. And it goes on to say, and they said unto him, they said, these scribes and Pharisees. Well, we find in another gospel that it's not the scribes and the Pharisees saying what these scribes and Pharisees are attributed as having said, but rather it's the disciples of John the Baptist that say this next. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And Jesus said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. So what is Jesus saying with these parables? What is he teaching? What is he saying? Is he saying that the Old Testament is no longer valid? That the Old Testament is not to be followed? That the Old Testament is inferior? No. These scriptures that he preaches from are always Old Testament. But as far as old bottles and old garments and old wine, it's not referring to old people per se, but it is referring to people that are dead in their sin. People that are not cleansed from their sins, who have not repented from their sins, who have not been forgiven, who have not been cleansed, they cannot be filled with the Holy Ghost when they have not believed on the Lord. They have not worshiped the Lord. Fast forwarding on into the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we have this account of Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas, the apostle, one of the foremost apostles, some would say the foremost apostle, preaching to Cornelius and his family and household. And as he preached to them, they were all baptized by the Holy Ghost. They were all God-fearing, God-worshiping. And they were ready for that experience. And then Peter commanded them to be baptized with water. But those who did not believe, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the doctors of the law, the officers of the temple, the elders, they, along with any and all other unbelievers, they were the old garments, the old bottles, the old wine. And if they had been baptized with the Holy Ghost, they would have perished. Heavenly Father, Holy God, lead us. Guide us, direct us into all truth. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may believe, that we may not be led astray. We may not be deceived and seduced by the false Christs. Such as that false Messiah, false Christ in South Korea who has a following of a couple hundred thousand people and who have been instrumental in accidentally, unwittingly passing the coronavirus COVID-19 infection throughout South Korea. Heavenly Father, Holy God, fill us with thy truth, thy word, and thy Holy Spirit, that we may serve thee profitably, honorably, fruitfully, and that we not be deceived. Not be led astray by false Christs, antichrists, pied pipers, influencers, national leaders, world leaders, and what have you. That we not be led astray by hireling ministers and wolves in sheep's clothing. Have thy way in us and through us by thy Holy Spirit. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might, even so. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming, and to serve thee forever in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.